The focus of my message today is Genesis chapter 32, beginning at verse 22. But I need to briefly say a word about where we have come from up to this point, because I'm sort of collapsing and putting together several chapters before we get to this one. Let me just say that we have already learned that in giving birth to Jacob and Esau, Isaac was told that these two sons, one would serve the other. The older would serve the younger. So the covenant promise made to Abraham, and that goes back even further in terms of the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent in the Garden of Eden, the promise of the coming Messiah King. In this case, the seed of the woman would be through Jacob, not Esau. And so there was competition between those two, even in the mother's womb. And if you remember, we read there was such a commotion going on while she was carrying those boys in her womb that she went to the Lord, like, what is happening to me? And then when they were born, Esau was born first, technically the older, and Jacob was grasping his heel. Then we move forward from, say, roughly Genesis chapter 28, and we find out how Isaac was going to disobey the Lord and give the birthright blessing to Esau. He's tricked into giving that blessing to Jacob, which is what the Lord wanted anyway. It creates all kinds of problems within the family, and especially between the two brothers. Esau has vowed to kill Jacob as a result of these kind of machinations. Jacob, for his part, was sent by his mother to live with his uncle Laban, where he marries he wants Rachel, but he's tricked into marrying. This is all very complicated, I realize, but he's tricked into marrying Leah, the older sister. He winds up technically with several wives and a number of children. Now, I'm going into all of this detail because in terms of Jacob, the sons that he fathers through these different wives, the maidservants of one or two of the women, these men become the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. So at this point, Jacob has been directed by the Lord to go back to the land of Canaan, from which he fled to get away from Esau. He's going to kill him. And as he goes back there, he's concerned that he might still be putting he and his family and his life in danger. So he comes up with a plan to sort of appease his brother and bless him with all kinds of riches. They're crossing a river called Jabbok. His entourage, his caravan. And after everybody's crossed, something very strange happens. And this is where I'm going to pick up the reading. I'm going to read from the New King James Version, Genesis 32, beginning at verse 22. And he, that is Jacob, arose that night. Let me stop here. I'm sorry. There's a lot of prepositions, he, and it's not clear unless you're reading the text in the New King James. When it refers to Almighty God, it capitalizes the letter H in the word he. So I'm going to be filling in those blanks to make it easier to understand if you're not reading it. And he, that is Jacob, rose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and he sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man, and in the text it's capitalized, meaning this is a divine presence, a divine person, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, when he saw that he, that is this divine person, had not prevailed against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, Jacob's hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he, that is the Lord, said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And so the Lord said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And the Lord said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." And then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he, that is the Lord, said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him. The Lord blessed Jacob there. Verse 30, and Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, "For I have seen the face of God and my life is preserved," which is sort of what that means. Verse 31, and just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket, the Lord touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. All right, there's the text and the lead up to it. So you have a general idea of what's happening here. This is just an absolutely amazing scene. As the last remaining sheep and goats struggle across the river, Jacob is bringing up the rear. So he's got this whole caravan of sheep and goats and livestock and family members and slaves and servants. And he's the last one to cross. And suddenly, in the darkness, he realizes that he's not alone. In that darkness, he encounters another mysterious figure who silently but powerfully struggles with him in a wrestling match. Now, I said it's another mysterious figure because earlier in the chapter, when he's coming up to the border of Canaan, the promised land, he's met by a group of the angels of the Lord. And that was kind of an unusual experience for him, but nothing like this. He powerfully struggles with this mysterious figure in a wrestling match. Now, you've got to understand that in the ancient Near East, in the days of Jacob and Isaac, wrestling was not Hulk Hogan or Friday Night Smackdown or the World Wrestling Federation. No, in that time, it was a legally accepted way of settling disputes by the ordeal of combat, and in this case, a wrestling match. You might wonder, well, what? Why all of a sudden is he getting in this wrestling match? Because Jacob himself was on trial in this struggle. All his life had been spent in conflict. In chapter 25, we're told that he wrestled with his brother Esau even while they were in the mother's womb, and they have been at odds ever since, before they were born. And Jacob's fear was that now, with the coming dawn, it's going to bring down a final battle between him and his brother Esau. But now, out of nowhere, he finds himself in another much deeper struggle in his life. He is literally wrestling with God. I don't know how many of you have ever engaged in an actual wrestling match. I don't mean just roughhousing with your brothers or sisters when you were a kid, but I mean real wrestling match. I can tell you something from experience about this. It's one of the most exhaustive and physically debilitating types of activity. Many, many years ago, when I was still in junior high school down in Columbia, in the PE classes that they used to have, I don't even know if they still do that in government schools anymore, but we had different things that we would participate in as boys' physical fitness, and one of those was wrestling. Now, this is not the, you know, professional wrestling nonsense, but the catch-as-catch-can amateur-style wrestling, you know, where one guy gets down on all fours and the other one comes and circles his midriff and grabs one arm. That's sort of the position you start, like you see it in the Olympics. And I'll tell you one thing. I still remember it, obviously, and that's many, many years ago. I was in pretty good shape prior to even doing that, but I was just totally wore out. The grasping, the twisting of the joints, the driving willpower of both you and your opponent, the gripping and lifting and the throwing of your opponent, it just totally exhausts you. But at some point in the gasping and the breathless agony of this particular fight, Jacob must have realized that this was more than mortal combat. Now, the real stake here was the meaning of his entire life. The prize for winning this match was the trophy he sought the most, the blessings of God Almighty. Jacob had been trying to get that blessing in its fullness all his life. He tried to get the blessing from his brother Esau, and he ended up deceiving him to get it. He tricked his father Isaac into giving it to him. And then because of that, he had to go away, like I said a moment ago, and he spent 20 years trying to get the blessings of his uncle Laban so he could marry Rachel. And now he wants God's blessing most of all. In the book of the prophet Hosea, in chapter 12, verses 4 to 6, we learn that the one who struggled against him here was the angel of the Lord. That is, this theophany, God himself manifest in human form. This is what prophet Hosea says about this wrestling match. I'm reading this from the New Jerusalem Bible translation. In the very womb, he overreached his brother. In maturity, he wrestled with God. He wrestled with the angel and beat him. He wept and pleaded with him. He met him at Bethel, and there God spoke to us. Yes, Yahweh, God Sabaoth, Yahweh is his title. So what we're being told here is that this man Jacob actually wrestled with God and prevailed. Now, of course, Jacob couldn't beat God in a wrestling match unless God allowed him to do it. The proper way, I think, for us to really grasp this is that God wrestled with Jacob all night, but he didn't destroy him. Hosea says that Jacob prevailed. So what are we to understand by that? How do you prevail against God? Jacob prevailed, I think, in that even though God reached out and dislocated his hip, Jacob would not give up. So whatever Jacob's victory is here, this is not a conquest. He's not gotten the best of God. He was lame. He was helpless. All he could do was cling to the angel of the Lord, cling to the one who had already taken hold of him. And in that, you see, is Jacob's victory. It was the victory of faith. Jacob refused to let go of his divine opponent because he could not let go. He wanted God's blessing more than he wanted his own life. My friends, faith wins the battle when it knows that all is lost and it clings to God alone. In verse 26, God tells Jacob to let him go because the daylight is coming. Even though this wrestling match had been this very intense struggle, apparently there's an even greater danger for Jacob, because in the light of the rising sun, he would actually look upon the face of God Almighty. Now, we learn later, we've actually already learned it because we've already studied the book of Exodus, but God would later tell Moses that no one could look upon his face and live. But what does Jacob say? What is his reaction to this potential danger? I will not let you go until you bless me. He's willing to risk it all to gain the blessing of his Creator. I think there are two things the Lord wants us to see in this passage, my friends. There are two takeaways, both relating to our Lord Jesus Christ. The first is that I think the Lord wants us to see Christ in this story. Christ is here in Genesis 32 because this angel of the Lord that wrestles with Jacob is a pre-incarnation of God. So Christ is present here in a very real way. The angel of the Lord is a theophany, a foreshadowing, pointing to the day when Jesus, the man, would be born. Well, he's a baby, of course, when he's born, but Jesus, the man, the human being, is born of the Virgin Mary. But I think there's a second way that we encounter Christ in this passage. We not only see him in the presence of the angel of the Lord, but also in the character of this man, Jacob. Jacob is a foreshadowing of the coming of Christ as God's servant. Now, here in Genesis 32:28, God renames Jacob Israel. Jesus, however, becomes and is the true Israel of God. He is the one who truly prevailed with God to receive all of the promises. In Isaiah 49, verse 3, we read, "And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Romans 15:8, Paul says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." My friends, let me tell you something, and you don't ever forget this. There is only one Israel that we need to support. There is only one true Israel, and it is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the Virgin Mary, our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the only Israel we need to be supporting. Jesus was the suffering servant of God who endured the agony and the pain of being struck down and smitten by God, just like Jacob was in this wrestling match. Can you see how amazing this incident really is in the light of redemptive history? And I don't think it's reaching too far to see a connection in this wrestling match in the darkness with what Jesus endured in the darkness of the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me share this with you from the Gospel according to Mark chapter 14. "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.'" So the fact that the Lord allowed himself to be defeated, so to speak, put that word in quotes, by Jacob, that is a beautiful sign of his faithfulness to his part of the covenant that he made with humanity, with his covenant people. You remember when we talked about the rainbow? I think the title of that sermon I made, it was A Gun Pointed at Yourself. Because, you know, one theory is that the rainbow was actually that part of a bow and arrow that you would normally thread the arrow through. So the idea is that in making this covenant with his people, God is saying, I am pointing the bow and arrow up to myself, that if I violate the terms of the covenant, I will die. Of course, God can't die, but that's the point he's trying to make, how serious this is. Here Jacob is weak and prone to failure, and now exhausted and weeping from his battle with Yahweh. And yet he, no less than we ourselves, can lay claim to the blessing promised by God. Jesus Christ, my friends, would have us cleave to him entirely. You know, it's not uncommon, especially in this part of the country with so many of these fundamentalist Baptist types around, that they talk about, quote, accepting Christ. I'm sure there are some Reformed churches that use that kind of language, too. Say, well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with accepting Christ? Well, it strikes me as a far too weak a word for what really happens when we become saved by the grace of God. Friends, we need to be like Jacob. We must be willing to cry out from the depths of our soul, I will not let you go until you bless me. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:25, declared that the weakness of God is stronger than men. And here in Genesis 32, at the place Jacob names Peniel, we have a marvelous picture of that strength and weakness. The Lord of glory humbles himself so that sinners may receive the blessing. The name of the Lord, Yahweh, is too wonderful for our ears. His face is too glorious for our eyes. And yet he comes to us that we may know and have fellowship with him. His coming to Jacob here so long ago anticipated his coming to humanity in the person of Christ Jesus. See, Jacob, we can, I think, reasonably theorize or guess, he was able to catch sort of a shadowy glimpse of the face of Almighty God. But we have seen the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Here Jacob asked to know the name of God. Well, today we know the name of God, and we are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And through the name of Jesus Christ, we bear the name of God Almighty as our Heavenly Father. And here in this astounding event, Jacob points us, as I said a moment ago, to the true Israel, to the one who prevailed in the agony of his death to bring us to God, that we might behold his face. Let us pray.